good thing about a bad cold.
And you'll never guess what it is. But for me, the only good thing about it is that I can really hit the low notes as a bass singer. And I can't do it really loud, but I can hit those bass notes that I was not able to reach before I had this cold. So I think I'm going to survive. At least I hope so. So we shall see. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19 just for a few minutes, and I want to jump around a little bit. I told you last time we had the communion service that I've been reading a book on the Reformation. And in that book, there's a whole chapter on the Reformation view of the Lord's Supper. And I'm probably closer to Zwingli's understanding, but there really are four views that came with reference to the Reformation. The first, obviously, was the Catholic position of that when the priest raises the elements and pronounces his blessing, the priest turns the bread and the wine into the actual body of Christ. And the Protestants all disagreed with that, and they were right to do so, because it does not turn into the body of Christ, and the priest is not the one who gives the word of blessing, and you have the body of Christ. Luther took a position where he couldn't completely step away from that, but he said, it is not the priest and the pronouncement of the priest that brings about the Lord's presence somehow in those elements, but rather it is by faith. And as we come to faith and as we believe, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, then the Lord's physical presence is somehow there. That's about the way he stated that. And Luther was wrong, but I can tell you that I wouldn't want to argue with Luther. Because when Zwingli and Luther met together to reconcile all the issues of the Reformation in order to join the Reform movement together, there was one issue they couldn't agree on, and that's this one. And they agreed on everything else, which is sort of amazing. But Luther wrote on the table, this is my body. And every time Zwingli would argue for this as a memorial to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, Luther would point and say, the Bible says, this is my body. And Zwingli said, Jesus said, I am the door. So there's imagery in the Bible. But they sort of went back and forth, but they never came to an agreement. And I think Luther's wrong, but I'm glad he's not here tonight to have an argument with me, because I would probably fold with the pressure of someone like a Luther. John Calvin came to a position where he said, by faith, there's a spiritual presence in the elements. And that's the Reformed view. I'm not troubled by that view at all. I think if there's certainly a spiritual, and people believe that Calvin sort of took a midway position between Zwingli and Luther. But I think Calvin really believed that there was a spiritual presence, again, by faith, and that there's somehow a presence of Christ in those elements. And for people to believe that, it's not a physical presence, as Luther was talking about, but a spiritual presence. I think that's also a worthy view. I tend to think of it as a memorial, and the thing that was very interesting to me about the way Zwingli talked about it is he said, as part of this service relates to our remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he has given his body that was broken for us in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. And he established a new covenant whereby we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and among a number of the blessings that we have. And we are remembering those great things. But then what was interesting about Zwingli's position, he also said that when we partake of these elements, there's also a Godward side of this where God is affirming his promise. And I like that because I've always sort of thought about, well, this is us remembering the Lord Jesus Christ as if we're just remembering and remembering and remembering him, which is right for us to do. But at the same time, it's wonderful to think that the Lord celebrates this Lord's Supper with us. And he is pledging and promising to keep his very word to us. And when you live by faith, the promise of God who keeps his word, whatever he promises, he always provides. God keeps his word. That is really the assurance that we have. And I want you to look at this verse where Jesus Christ is on the cross. And it's kind of an interesting passage of scripture, but I'm talking about John 19 and verses 28 through 30. And I want you just also, just for a moment, keep your finger in John 19 and also turn to Psalm 69. So I'm going to refer to Psalm 69, so you can either wait for a moment and do that or do it now. But let me just read this passage in verses 28 through 30. And after this, after saying to John and to Mary, "Mary, woman, behold your son," then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." So he's caring for his mother. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now what's interesting about this statement is that for Jesus to say, "I'm thirsty," seems rather insignificant. Would it change anything for you if, after talking about, "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother," that it says that Jesus, having said this, received this, he said, "It is finished"? And I can tell you that that would not trouble me at all. It wouldn't add anything or take anything away from what Jesus Christ was doing at the cross and finished and completed. But the reason why that statement is there, and I'm convinced of this, is because when Jesus was looking down from the cross, having completed his earthly ministry, he was able to look at the whole of his earthly ministry and say, "I've done exactly what the Father sent me to do. Except for one thing." What's the one thing? Well, Psalm 69, and verses 20 and 21. And this is a Davidic psalm. And when I look at this psalm, I don't know that I would necessarily put these words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David is talking about what is happening to him. David is a type of Christ. And he says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he means that every word about the Messiah in the Old Testament, every promise, he completed. No one can come to the end of their life and say, "I have completed my course." I mean, the Apostle Paul made that kind of statement, but no one can say, "I've done everything that God intended for me to do. I have fulfilled the will of God perfectly." But Jesus could say that. And when he stops with that, and before he says, "It is finished," there's one thing yet for him to do. And that is to fulfill this messianic statement in Psalm 69. Because, for Jesus, some people say, well, Jesus needed to get this in his mouth so he could make this, "It is finished," this shout that he made. But do we really need to have this? And the answer is, we don't, but Jesus did. And I think when we get to heaven and Jesus teaches us a course on messianic theology in the Old Testament scriptures, I think that's going to be one of the courses that we have. I think there's going to be many passages that he's going to refer to that we may have overlooked or not really seen in all of its fullness. There was a part of his ministry that the Father sent him to do. But what a wonderful thing that Jesus can say, "It is finished." And we take that to mean, well, the work of the cross is finished. And that's certainly true. And when he says that work is complete, that means the work of propitiation, where the wrath of God is satisfied toward us for our sins, and reconciliation, where God now is at peace, more than peace, he is now inclined toward us. There's friendship. There's this leaning towards us where it's not just he's at peace and there's no more wrath, that's true, but he's inclined to be our friends as a direct result of this work at the cross. And furthermore, he redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free from sin and death. All of that is finished. But even drinking the sour wine, even the small details of Jesus' ministry was completely fulfilled. And I really love to see that because it gives great assurance that he not only accomplished all the big things, he accomplished every little thing that he was to do. He would need to be the Son of God, the God of the Word, to even know all the things that he was supposed to do. Clearly, he was sent to do the grand work of redemption, but he did everything with reference to what God would have him to do. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 6. And here, Jesus Christ is talking about being the bread of life, but I want you to see in this passage how, again, completing the work of the Messiah in every single detail was vitally important to the Lord. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe." Speaking to the Jews, he's saying, "I have come, I can tell you that this is true. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." This is where you have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in the same verse. Because I cannot see when the Father gave us as believers in Jesus Christ to Jesus. Was that before the foundation of the world? Maybe. Was that at the cross? Maybe. But clearly the Father gave us to the Son. I can't see that transaction between the Father and the Son to tell you when it was. I can just tell you that it was. Because that's what the text says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in him, you have God's sovereign promise that I will never cast you out. That's why when people say, well, I don't know whether I am of the elect, and because I don't know whether I am of the elect, I don't know whether I can come, and I don't know whether I will be received, and I can say, well, I can answer that very quickly. All who come to him, we can't see the election of God before the foundation of the world. We cannot see the will of God. We cannot see the transaction between Father and Son. But what we can see is the second part of that verse. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. When I pray to the Lord, I love to say to him, I have come to you. In my faltering, failing ways, I have come to you. I have no other hope. I have no other plan. I only have the hope in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I have come to you in Christ alone. That's my plea. Have I ever come perfectly to him? Not that I know of. But I've come to him and I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he's the Savior. And I'm believing that the God who promises is the God who provides. The God who gives his word is the God who keeps his word. Right down to the drink on the cross to make sure that everything about the will of God was fulfilled. But keep reading this passage and notice the statements about the will of God, the will of the Father, and Jesus Christ coming to do the will of the Father. Verses 38 through 40, and each one talks about the will of God. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three times he talks about the will of God here in this passage. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the will of God here is finished. He said, well, it plays out over time. It said, may play out over time. But the promises of God are kept by God. We come and partake of the Lord's Supper. It's sort of a wonderful thing to be saying, well, I remember that my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. I do this in remembrance of him. And I remember that he died on the cross to save me from my sins. And my faith and trust is in him. That's why we take it and we eat this. Because what we eat makes us to live. And so what we're saying is I'm eating of this Jesus Christ because he gives me life. We take the cup and say we are new covenant Christians. We're under this covenant of grace. We're under the covenant of mercy. We're under the covenant of God's loyal love. And we partake of this and we drink it because that's our covenant relationship with God. And so I can remember all of that, but what's wonderful, even more wonderful than me remembering that, I hope that's precious to God when we remember. But at the same time, what makes this special is to know that God has made promises that he pledges always to fulfill. And as we remember coming to Christ in order to be saved, we have a God who remembers all that he has done and all that is finished for us to be saved. That's terrific when we think of partaking of the Lord's Supper. I can somehow think that if it's just me coming and holding on to God and just holding on to the promise he died for me and he established me, He really brought me into this new covenant relationship with him. I'm thinking of me sort of reaching out and holding on to him. My assurance is based upon the fact that he says, it is finished. The will of God in salvation is finished. All that the Father has given me is finished. And God says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. It is finished. That's wonderful truth. And as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you should be partaking of what God has done for you that gives you life. But also to know that the God who observes us this evening, partaking of the Lord's Supper, is also delighted to be reminded of the promises that he has fulfilled perfectly for us. And Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. Right down to the last drink of sour wine, fulfilling his mission in everything that he was to do in his ministry as the Messiah. It also gives me great hope about the future. Because I know the God who has made promises about what he's going to do in the future is going to do them. And I have great hope and trust in him. It's finished. And the reason why we have assurance is because it's finished. And only Jesus could come and then give up his spirit and say, it's finished, therefore my work here is complete. It's a wonderful thing. So we're remembering the Lord's Supper. But he's remembering us. He's remembering his promises to us. He never forgets. And it's a wonderful thing that we can come and partake of these elements, rejoicing in Christ our Savior. And to be taking these elements by faith and remembering this represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's even more wonderful than that is the certainty of God's promises to us. The God who promises is the God who provides. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. His work on the cross was complete, perfect. Perfect propitiation. Perfect reconciliation, perfect redemption. The perfect work of our sins being imputed to him, all of them perfectly. And he died in our place as our substitute to secure our forgiveness. It's perfect. It was accomplished perfectly at the cross. And we rejoice in that. We're so thankful that you have brought us into a covenant relationship with you that is based upon grace. It is based upon mercy. That is based upon your loyal love for us. It is based upon the finished work of Christ. We're thankful that our salvation doesn't hang in the balance. That we're waiting to find out what happens with reference to our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all who come to you, you will in no wise cast us out. What great hope that gives us. What great assurance that gives us. I'm thankful that our salvation is not based upon our ability to cling to Christ, but it's based upon your ability as the sovereign God to accomplish your purposes perfectly in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Bless this bread as we partake of it. And as we are reminded of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're so thankful that he died for us. And we remember him. And we remember him every day. And the Lord's Supper is just a glorious reminder that we live because he died. And we live because he lives. So bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.